Oh, good morning. So this morning we'll be considering some thoughts from the book of Ephesians, the letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus so long ago. Just some thoughts from chapter one, not even the entire chapter. But concerning, it's not on. It's on. Can you hear me? It's on, but can you hear? Yeah? Okay. All right, then. Concerning the topic of dual citizenship, I don't know. Perhaps someone here has, or maybe a few have, hold dual citizenship. Anyone? Yeah. I figured there'd be a few. Right. Yes. All right. So, so you get to enjoy the rights and privileges of, well, at least two countries, voting, maybe healthcare. You may also have certain responsibilities that you have to pay taxes in two countries. So every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, is actually a dual citizen. And we'll read a brief passage here just to start things off in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And this is where you got to listen here. You'll catch it. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So you might have caught it there. The little word "in" is instrumental in this chapter. As we work through it, you'll see. But here we have Paul's recipients to this letter. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. So the believers in Ephesus, they hold, many of them would have held Roman citizenship, but they're also faithful in Christ Jesus. And so they hold this otherworldly citizenship as well. And so this morning we'll consider that a little bit here. So let's continue reading with those thoughts in mind and try to, well, the emphasis, of course, will be on the second citizenship, the heavenly one, the one we hold in Christ. But we're going to read some of chapter one here from verse 3. So Paul continues, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm." Just and as we go through this, try to pick out the little word "in." Just count how many times it occurs. Obviously, different translations are going to be slightly different, but it's going to occur numerous times through, and it's instrumental. It's a critical little word in this passage. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I know that's a mouthful. I get it. And there's some heavy doctrinal themes that run through that. My purpose this morning isn't to bog us down with the heaviness, but all, but actually to lift us up with some encouragement, a few points here. It'll be six little points we're going to cover here this morning as we work through this passage, considering our dual citizenship, the privileges we hold in Christ. As I mentioned at the outset, the recipients of this letter, many of them, not all of them necessarily, but many of them would have been residents of the city. Well, they all would have been residents of the city of Ephesus. Not necessarily all of them would have been Roman citizens. There were various ways to become a Roman citizen. We're not going to get into that this morning, all the history of it. But Ephesus, one of the most important cities of the ancient Roman Empire, it was a notable city, home of a 25,000 seat theater, at a race track. The Temple of Artemis, of course, was well known in the ancient world. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. In New Testament times, the times of this writing, it was Ephesus would have been a political, a religious, and commercial center. It was a notable city. And many of the believers here would have been Roman citizens. So there were various levels, I guess you could say, of citizenship in ancient Rome, of varying degrees of status. Won't be discussing all that this morning. It's not really necessary for our purpose this morning. But suffice to say that to hold full Roman citizenship meant privilege and protection pertaining to laws, running for public office, owning land. And so this was something that was coveted for most of us here. If not everyone, you were simply born in Canada, you hold Canadian citizenship. You did nothing to deserve that, nothing to earn that. You didn't know that when you were born. You weren't aware of that. You didn't rejoice at your own birth that you were a Canadian citizen. You had no idea. But as you grow older and enter into what that means, you can enjoy that and live in the privilege and the rights of that. You get to vote. You get to hold certain positions in government, among other things. That's the physical, the temporal, the here and now type of citizenship that everyone enjoys, depending on which citizenship they hold in whatever country they live. And that was the case here in Ephesus. So Paul makes note of that subtly, but I think it's important as he starts this letter to those who are to the believers in Ephesus. That's where they live. That's where they physically live, and there are implications to that, good and not so good. Same with us. We are citizens, and I know there are visitors here this morning from different places, but wherever you live, well, that's where you live. And there are certain realities as a result of where you live. And you have, there are positives. Where anyone lives, there are always going to be certain positives, and there are certain drawbacks to wherever you live. And that's our reality, and that's where we live. And we don't escape the real world as believers. We're placed here. We're called to function, to serve, to live out in the reality in which we're placed. But we're also in Christ. Every single believer is called to something more. The Christian life is more than just this life. It's an invitation to live on another plane, if we could put it that way, to enter into and enjoy a fuller reality. I think of, often think of this, I've used this example before. I think of the color spectrum and what we're able to see with the naked eye. It's a limited portion of what's real. We can see the colors of the rainbow. You see the rainbow, you can pick out the layers, the strips of color. And that's what's available to us with our natural vision. That's what we can perceive, and that's what we can take in. We have the capacity to see a certain portion of the color spectrum. But we know there's more. There's infrared and ultraviolet that expands beyond. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the ability to actually see that without help. We can enter into that and see that and perceive that with certain lenses and light, as certain aids. We're able to. but we're confined to the colors of the rainbow. And I see it as we enter into the life in Christ is something like that. And we live in the natural world. You're born into this world. You have the capacity to live and to see and to perceive a certain sliver of reality. But God has invited us to more, and to enter into something grander, something bigger, something much more purposeful and wonderful and a beauty that we cannot see with our natural vision. And so in Christ, we've been given more. And as the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he does so to remind these Christians that they are not merely residing in Ephesus. Yes, it's true. That's where they live. There's certain realities of life. Every day they have to get up and go to work, and they have to provide for their families. And there's certain struggles that we all have to endure and experience. That's the stuff of life. But God invites us to a better citizenship, one that's more grand. And that is in Christ. In Christ. And so Paul makes reference to this also in his letter to Philippians, to the Philippian church. If you remember chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Much more obvious in that letter. He's a little more subtle here in Ephesians, but he said, there he put, our citizenship is in heaven. That doesn't discount the life on this plane, on the here and now, in this natural physical world. He's not ignoring that. But what he's inviting us to is to remember the reality of what we have in Christ. That we've been brought into the full spectrum of life. And so Paul begins here with a very broad statement. We read it already. That in Christ, I'll read a part of it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's a big statement. Be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we want to pause and consider that for a moment. What does that mean? If you've trusted Christ, if you've called on him as your Lord, you have been given. This is so critical for our Christian well-being, our spiritual maturity, to grasp this, to grow in the knowledge of this, to understand and to continue understanding that we have been given every spiritual blessing. It's a past tense thing. He's not saying this is something we need to aspire to or wait for. He's saying in Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing. That is so important. That is a critical element to understanding what we have, who we are in Christ. Peter, in his epistle, put it this way in his second letter, 2 Peter, says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has given, same past tense he's using, everything that we need for life and godliness. So we want to continue working through this chapter and pick out some of these spiritual blessings. He starts with the big statement, the broad statement, God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then I think he sort of works his way through describes or points out what some of these spiritual blessings are. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but it gives us some idea of what we have in Christ. And so he begins in verse 4. he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's the first one we're going to look at. Holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. And these are grand themes. These are big statements. Now, I know this passage, different people interpret it in different ways. You read different commentaries, different theologians, you're going to get different takes on what this means, particularly at the beginning of the statement where he says God has chosen. I think it simply means this. I think it makes sense grammatically and theologically as we read it. Those who are in Christ have been chosen to be holy and blameless. In other words, Paul isn't saying anything about God choosing people to be saved. You know, that's how it's often presented. I don't believe that's what it's saying at all. In this context, grammatically, if we follow it through, he's saying God has ordained that those who have put their faith in Christ will be granted certain blessings. That's true of the entire passage. I think of it this way. If I say I invite all of you to my home, you're all welcome to come over tonight. And the invite is to simply show up. You just need to come over. But my plan, I didn't tell you this, but my plan is when, for those who arrive, not everyone would show up, but some would. My plan would is that whoever shows up is going to be given, you know, served the meal and given gifts. You didn't know that when you came over. That was my plan. I chose to do that. I sent out the invitation. All those who accepted, well, I already decreed, I chose what I was going to do when you arrived. You see that in a similar sense here, what God has done. He has decreed that certain things would be bestowed upon those who have placed their faith in his Son. And one of those things is that we would be holy and blameless. And I think, I know that we all struggle with shortcomings. We struggle, we certainly struggle with other people's shortcomings. That is true, right? I know that. But every now and then, if we're honest, I think we recognize the sin, the selfishness, the corruption in our own hearts as well. I think we have our moments, right? We can confess that, admit to that. And that causes grief, My shortcomings cause me grief. Your shortcomings cause me grief. and mine cause you grief. Right? That's just true, right? That's the unfortunate truth and reality of living in this world with each other. But here's some good news. That not only, now I think this passage can be looked at twofold. In the sense that one day we will be delivered from our own sinfulness. It's the hope of the gospel. That in Christ, we will be delivered. The portal is death. When we pass from this life into that other realm, it's a new existence. It's a better one. It's a sinless one. Free of all the corruption and the nastiness that so fills this world. We wait for a future kingdom where there is no scandal, no cheating, no violence, no injustice. But it's also true, I think this passage also is telling us, and maybe primarily even telling us, that in Christ, God sees us as holy and blameless. That is so profoundly difficult to comprehend. Because I know my heart, and it's far from holy and blameless. And God's not fooled, and God's not sweeping that under the carpet and pretending it's not there. The reality is that in Christ, again, that's the key. Right? That's the key to this entire passage. It all hinges on that truth. In Christ, we are holy and blameless. In myself, I am far from it. But when I humble myself before God, receive Christ, and recognize what he did on the cross as my substitute, I've been brought into a new reality. I've been given a new citizenship. One that God looks at through the lens of his Son, sees me as holy and blameless. That's a fabulous thing. That's the truth of the Word of God that we can bank on, we can enjoy. And so it keeps us from now in our sin, it should grieve us. And we need to take our sin seriously and deal with it in a serious way and try to remove it from our life and confess it before God. But it ought not to be weighing us down so heavily that we are so bogged down and we live in misery. Because God would not have that. God has said, no, your sin has been dealt with on the cross. And in Christ, I see you as holy and blameless. I see you through the lens of my Son. That's a precious truth. That's a spiritual blessing that God has bestowed upon us. In Him, we've been given every spiritual blessing. One of which is God sees us. God sees you as holy and blameless in Christ. In Christ. Not because you've earned it. Not because you've attained it, but because Christ has. Because He has. Next, in verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Adoption. Again, I don't believe the passage making reference to being preordained for salvation. It's about a place of privilege in Christ. When we enter into that relationship with Him, when we receive Him as our Savior, we're placed in Christ, and as such, we have been adopted into God's family. We live in a culture that suffers from extreme identity crisis and fractured families. When I humble myself before God and I acknowledge Christ as Lord, I'm given a new identity. I'm brought into a new family. One that's permanent, one that's secure, one that's stable. I belong to the King of Kings. And again, regardless how you feel, whether or not you were even aware of that, everyone who is in Christ has been given this spiritual blessing. God has decreed it. God has promised it. God is saying it's true. In Christ, He says, I'm giving you gifts. I've given you certain privileges. This other citizenship, this dual citizenship, is so much better and bigger than anything you could ever imagine. In Christ, I've given you everything. You are a child of God, and He will never disown you. On your worst days, remember that. If you live in a situation where everyone around has disowned you or abandoned you, remember God is not. I know that can be difficult because our feelings can weigh us down. But God says, despite how you feel, hold this to be true. Because God has declared it. God has decreed it. God has promised it. In Christ. In Christ, He says, you are mine. You are mine. Verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him. This is the third spiritual blessing Paul lists, that we have been redeemed. The analogy often used is that of a slave being bought out, purchased from the slave market, and then set free. It's a good analogy. The book of Romans, also written by Paul, it speaks of us having been slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, but Christ has bought us to be His own. We have been purchased by God, and the currency, as we're told here, reminded numerous times throughout the New Testament, the currency is the blood of Christ. That's what it took. We can never redeem ourselves. That's impossible. Only the blood of Christ could do that. And thankfully, He did. Now He shed His own. So now we can live a life that is truly free, to be redeemed by God. To be brought out. Now we still live often and under that bondage, don't we? Shackled by our own sin. We've been redeemed on one level. That's true. God has set us free. But there is the daily reckoning of it. The book of Romans speaks to that more fully. I encourage you to read through those chapters 5, 6, 7, 8. where Paul addresses this issue in more detail. But God has set us free. So we don't need to live under the bondage of sin. But often we choose to. And it still has a tug on our hearts because we live, as these believers still lived in Ephesus, well, we still live in Timmins, Canada, wherever you're from. You still live in a world that's filled with sin. And it has that tug on our hearts. And it is appealing in many ways. So it's a struggle. There's a struggle. But Christ has set us free. He's redeemed us, bought us back, made us his own. And following in that chapter, verse 7, we also, in him, we also have the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of God's grace. We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. We've all offended God. I've offended God. Like daily, on some level. You've offended God. In our pride, we ignore him. In our lust, we trample his moral imperatives. In our anger, we blaspheme him. In our selfishness, we injure those who have been created in his image. There's a myriad of ways we offend God. And yet he offers forgiveness. In the same way that that we have been redeemed, we also enter into his forgiveness. It's through the blood of Christ. It's the same way in. As Jesus' death has brought us life. And since we've been forgiven, and forgiven, there's a cost. Forgiven isn't just, Matt spoke at the earlier meeting a little bit. Forgiveness isn't frivolous. It's not mere words. God demonstrated his love, and he proved and he secured forgiveness. He took action. Something was done. And we see Christ on the cross, and that's what it took to achieve forgiveness. There's a cost. Just like freedom isn't really free, neither is forgiveness. There's a cost. There's a cost to forgiveness. It cost Christ his life. And since we have been forgiven by God, we're called to forgive one another. That's a difficult thing to do. Easy to say the words, but it's hard. When we've been wronged, our first instinct, I'll be honest, I can't speak for all of you. My first instinct is vengeance, right? Get back. That's what's inside of me. That's what I want first. I want something done about the offense, and I want something done to the offender. That's my natural instinct. But one of our, we talk about privileges of citizenship, there's responsibilities of citizenship. One of which here is we're called to forgive, to genuinely forgive. Just as God has forgiven you, Paul wrote, we're to forgive one another. And Christ spoke of that often in the gospel. One of our responsibilities of our heavenly citizenship is to be forgiving people. In a world that really knows nothing of it, we could shine the glory of God into our relationships by being a forgiving people because we have been forgiven. Difficult to do. But in Christ is possible. We have been forgiven. We enter into that. We enjoy it. We consider it. And we bestow that on each other. Let's go down to verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We're chosen for praise. Once again, Paul speaks of being chosen, uses these words several times through the passage, as we've seen. We read the context, we see that, it isn't, again, he's not saying chosen to be saved. He's saying rather that those who trust in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In other words, to be in Christ means that we ought to be living a life that brings glory to God. What does that mean? That our character, our actions cause others to speak well of the Lord. Our lives ought to be a spotlight off of us to God. Does my life bring glory to God? Not always. Oh, it's what we ought to strive for, because in Christ, that's what we've been chosen to do. God has called us to that. That's his purpose for us, to live in this world and to bring glory to God. And as this world gets darker and darker, again, my natural response to that is to get discouraged and frustrated. I need to remind myself, here's an opportunity to better bring glory to God. As the world strays farther from that light, that we can be light and to the praise of his glory. Last point, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Here's the last spiritual blessing we'll consider. We've been sealed. I'll read the NLT, the New Living Translation, renders it this way. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. The moment we placed our trust in Christ, God placed a seal upon us. There's numerous things that happen in that transaction, that moment of salvation. One of which is this, that God places his seal upon us. Everyone is likely familiar with the ancient king's seal placed on a letter. You know, that wax seal affixed to it. You think of it somewhat in that way. The royal seal speaks of genuineness, speaks of ownership, speaks of security. The seal assures the authenticity of that document. It proves the ownership and the source of the document. And once the document arrives in its destination, if the seal is intact, it guarantees the document hasn't been tampered with. Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, God has put his seal on us and given to us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God is guaranteeing our inheritance, that we will make it, that we will be with him eternally, that he has prepared something big for us, that there's more and better coming, that, yeah, we live in this realm with a certain citizenship, but we hold a better citizenship. And God has placed his seal upon us. And he's saying, you're mine. You're mine. And guaranteeing, God has made a promise. He's saying, I place my seal upon you. I've affixed that, and it's not to be tampered with. No one's going to break it. It's secure. It's a guarantee. I'm going to bring it to myself. I'm going to keep you. And one, you will be with me forever, eternally. That will be a relationship that's unbroken. That's a spiritual blessing. I say this, it's one of the many spiritual blessings that I've given to you. I've given to everyone. Every spirit, if there's a spiritual blessing that exists, I'd say in this universe, but beyond this universe, because God is outside of it. If there is a spiritual blessing that exists, it's ours. It's ours. God has given us everything. He tells us that several times in his word. Here's a few of them. We're to be holy and blameless. God has, in God's sight, as he looks at us through the lens of Christ, through the blood of Christ, we are holy and blameless. And we've been redeemed, bought back. We've been forgiven, full forgiveness. As someone has put it this way, you are fully known, like fully known. Every dark recess of your heart and mind is fully known by God, and you're fully forgiven. We are to be to the praise of his glory. God has chosen us to live that way. That's a spiritual blessing to bring glory to God. And here that we have been sealed. God is guaranteeing our deliverance. A promise that cannot be broken. You are his and his forever. And no one can pluck you from his hand. Father, we give thanks this morning for these truths. Help us to enter into them a little more fully, to be encouraged. Help us to understand, help us to live out the realities of what we have in Christ to live to the praise of your glory. Help us to do that, Father. We need help. And encourage each one here in the varying trials and struggles of life. The Lord Jesus said, in this world, we'll have tribulation. In this world, where one citizenship is held in this world. And yet Christ went on to say that, take heart, because I've overcome the world. In him, we are overcomers. So Father, help us to live that way. And we ask, we commit ourselves to you in the week ahead, in the name of our Lord Jesus, for his glory. Amen.